Now, we said last week that the first 11 chapters of Genesis really serve as a prologue to the entire Bible, to the book of Genesis as well. And we found ourselves beginning in chapter 12 last week, really in Act 1, Scene 1 of the rest of redemptive history. And we've seen that after the Tower of Babel, we saw that the nations were dispersed. They had assembled together according to their own language, their own tongue. And we also emphasized the fact that their godless religion had gone with them. But God had chose to preserve His promise through a man by the name of Abram, who we met last week. And from really in Genesis chapter 12 all the way to chapter 25, we read the narrative of Abram. And in the last sermon, we really only covered one verse. It was there we read in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you." God came to Abram and told him really four things in that verse that we went through last week. He told him to get thee out of your country, get thee away from your kindred, get thee away from your father's house, and he also told him to go to the land that I will show you. And we spoke about how Abram is really posited over the next few chapters and really throughout the rest of the Bible as a pillar of faith, though there were certainly times in which Abram fell. But a concept that is going to build as we journey through Scripture is just that. Abram is going to be the exemplar, the model of faith. And tonight what I want to do is I want to pick back up in verse 2 of chapter 12, and we will go ahead and read through verse 9 here to begin with. Beginning in verse 2, we read this: "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother, son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he, being Abraham, an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Let's pray. Father, that which we see not, we pray that you'll teach us tonight. God, we pray that you'll open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Help us, God, to know and enjoy you more fully, that we may be able to have a deeper communion with you and enjoy you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we look at verses 2 and 3, there are a few things that I want to point out to you tonight. First, I want you to notice that there is an interesting contrast in how chapter 12 opens with how chapter 11 actually opened up. I want to point out some of those similarities. Back in chapter 11, verse 3, this is what we read. We read, "And they said to one another." And then in chapter 12, verse 1, we see that the Lord said to Abram. Verse 2 of chapter 11 tells us about the people journeying, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Whereas whenever we read in chapter 12, God tells Abram to go into the land that I will show thee. Chapter 11, we read, "Let us build a city and a tower and make us a name." Chapter 12, verse 2, God says to Abram, "I will make your name great." I bring this out to show you the drastic contrast that is painted here. In chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, the people were acting according to their own will. They are acting in rebellion against God. But the thrust of these verses in chapter 12 show us that Abram is set in contrast to the men of Babel as one who submits to God by faith. And as you can see with these two examples, the results are one leads unto salvation and the other leads unto destruction. We must always pause and ask if something that we are doing is in fact the will of the Lord, or if we are simply doing it for our own vanity, our own vainglory. The message at the end of the book of James that we preached through not too long ago in chapter 4 says something very similar. It was there in chapter 4 of James that we read, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such city and we'll continue there a year, we'll buy, we'll sell, and we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." We must never make our decisions without God or according to our will, as these men were doing at Babel. We must always do as James says and seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, the second thing that I want to point out from these verses is I want you to notice that God tells Abram in the verses we just read seven different I will statements. He says, "I will show you a land." He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you." He says, "I will make your name great. I will bless them that bless you." He says, "I will curse those who curse you." And finally, he says, "All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abram." Now, when I read that, I'm reminded of another section of Scripture that we find the list of I will statements. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read of Satan's rebellion against God. Whenever he was cast out of heaven, this is what Isaiah 14 kind of gives us a bit of a glimpse of that. And it's there that we read of Satan's I will statements. It says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is what Satan says in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now Satan failed to succeed in his I will statements. But when Almighty God says, "I will," He delivers. And I want you to see His faithfulness, the faithfulness of a covenant-making God that we serve as we go through this. Hold on to the promises of Scripture. Number 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie. Has He said it, and will He not do it?" Now, let's look at those individual promises that God made to Abram. These promises that God makes to Abram are what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God revealed His gospel back in Genesis chapter 3:15. That's what we saw when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The promise is revealed there. And what we have here in chapter 12 of Genesis is the next step, the next bit of that advancement in revelation. And this is the first, really, of three chapters that we're going to encounter that we'll see more and more details about this Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see it again in chapter 15. We're going to see it again in chapter 17. And what we'll see is that God both promises, as we really start to look through this, there are physical promises made to Abram and to his progeny. But there's also spiritual blessings made for Abram, his descendants, as well as for all the nations. And really, I want you to know this kind of going into it. There are two different types of covenants that we encounter in the Bible. There are these conditional covenants, and then there's unconditional covenants. Now, a conditional covenant is a covenant that's really binding on both parties. In other words, if either party fails in what they agreed, the terms of the covenant, and the covenant is broken by either party, then the covenant is null and void. But here we don't have a conditional covenant. We have an unconditional covenant. Well, what's the difference? An unconditional covenant is a covenant made between two parties where only one party binds himself to do something and nothing is required on the other party. That's what we have really with the Abrahamic covenant. When you think about the I will statements that God made that we just read, it will help us to understand that what God promises here is that He will deliver Abram even if he fails or even if he sins, which really highlights the gracious nature of the covenant that is made here. So let's now look at these promises that God makes. First, at the end of verse 1, God says, "Go into the land that I will show you." Now we really dealt with that in our last sermon about the faith that was required of Abram to leave his people, the land that he was comfortable with, to go to the place that he didn't even know where he was going. What I want to show you tonight is that after God tells Abram to go to the place that He would show him, what we see God do is He actually brings him through the land before God actually promises to give him the land. Now look down at verses 6 and 7 and we can see that. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." God was going to give Abram's descendants the land of Canaan. But first, before he does that, he brings Abram through the land. And so as Abram passed through the land, what does he see here? Well, there's many different things. Well, Abram, first of all, is pictured as a wanderer. And as he passes through this land, he notices that the land is inhabited. That there's a people that already possess this land. And in fact, it's inhabited by the Canaanites, a very ruthless sort of people, a very godless people. And God brings Abram through this land where I am sure that he saw the sinful inhabitants of Canaan offering sacrifices to the pagan gods. And I'm sure he saw the ruthlessness of the Canaanites. And then God says to him, "Unto your seed I am going to give this land." You see, really, this is another test of Abram's faith. This land that he's promising him, it is an inhabited land. It's inhabited by a vulgar and a very powerful people. And furthermore, God promises to give this land to his offspring. Abram is old and he has no offspring. And so God promises that he's going to give Abram's seed this land. So is Abram going to trust God and obey him? Well, yes, he would. If you look down at the end of verse 7, look what he does. We read that Abram builded an altar. He trusted God. He praised God. He glorified God for these promises. But let me point this out. It is quite often that God deals with His people in this way. It is quite often that we are sent out as wanderers, having no idea where God is going to take us, and he brings us through a land that seems impossible to conquer on our own. And then as things progress, all works itself out, and we look back and we see God's hand through the entire thing. And God does things this way so that we learn a dependency on Him, so that we learn to trust in Him. He does this to test our faith, to prove the genuineness of our faith. Will you trust in God? So let us learn to be content in whatever the Lord sees fit to give us. Now, looking back at what God promises Abram, we come to the second promise in verse 2. God says, "I will make thee a great nation." After God tells Abram to go to the land that he will show him, here we really see the first of the many unconditional promises that God is going to make to Abram. I want to read to you something that Martin Luther said about this promise that we've been reading about. He says this, and I think he kind of puts everything together well here. He says, you should consider that what the Lord promises to Abraham here is altogether impossible, unbelievable, untrue if you follow reason. If the Lord has something like this in mind for Abraham, why does he not let him remain in his land with his kindred, where Abraham undoubtedly had some influence or reputation? Is the way to success easier amongst strange people, where one does not even have a place to set his foot, than at home, where one's fields, his friends, his neighbors, his relatives are, where one's household has been very well established? Furthermore, he says he was 75 years old, and Sarah was 10 years younger, and barren at that. How, I ask you, do these facts agree with the promise that I will make you a great nation? Where are these descendants to come from, since Abraham's marriage is childless? My friends, Abram clings to the only thing that one can cling to, and that is God alone. You see, with human reason, what God promises here, it really seems irrational. But Abram clings to the great God who is making the promise. Through Abram's loins, the nation of Israel would come forth. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, we read this. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, He's talking to Israel, because you were more in number than any of the people. For you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What would make this a great nation? It was not their way of thinking. They were not considered to be the brains like the Greeks were. It was not that they were mightier than the other peoples. What made Abram a great nation was that God had fixated His love on them, and He had blessed them, and God made them a great nation, ultimately by sending His own Son through that lineage. But as James Montgomery Boyce points out, Abram saw none of this in advance. So it is to his honor that he believed God and acted on his belief by leaving his own land and people and heading out for Canaan. Now look with me at the third promise. In verse 2, God says, I will bless thee. Now, if the first part of this promise was not enough, that God was going to make him a great nation, God also says that He's personally going to bless Abram. And as early as the next chapter, whenever we preach through that, we're going to see that Abram becomes very wealthy. But I think most of all, what is meant by I will bless thee is that God grants Abram a measure of faith. He's going to preserve him. And so that's what's so fascinating about this. It's an unconditional promise that just signifies and highlights the grace of God. Suppose a famine comes, and Abram, instead of going where God had told him to Canaan, he goes to Egypt, the place that God never told him to go. That's what we're going to see coming up next. Will that nullify God's promise? No. God says, I will bless thee. Suppose Abram lies about Sarai being his wife. Is that going to nullify the promise? No. God says, I will bless thee. Suppose Abram and his wife try to create an offspring to fulfill the promise their own way by letting Abram sleep with Hagar. Will that nullify God's promise? No, God says, I will bless thee. But why? Why does God do this? My friends, that is what grace is. It is benefits, it is blessings that are undeserved. And the same is true for us today. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. These are blessings that are promised to us as well. What if we have a moment of weakness and we fall into sin? I will bless thee. What if we have a moment that our faith grows weak? I will bless thee. Beloved, I hope that you can see the goodness of God and the mercy and grace that He's bestowed upon us. I hope that like Abram, you can see the unconditional nature of this goodness. And I hope that it stirs affections in our hearts toward Him. Now, I do need to mention this. Just because God promises these things, Paul deals with this in Romans 6 if you want to look at it. That does not mean that you can just run off and sin and do whatever you want because God will bless thee, right? We don't take that as a license to sin. Because evidence that there has been a genuine heart change is that there is a desire to be obedient to the Word of God. Now look with me both at the fourth and fifth things that God promises. He says, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. It is here that we truly see the kindness of God. Think about it. God is making an unconditional covenant with Abram. Covenants are normally made between what is considered to be equals. This is the typical way covenants were cut between kings and so forth in the Bible and the writings of antiquity. But here we see Abram having done nothing at all to earn God's favor. And he hears God swear. First of all, God condescends down to his level. And he hears God swear that he will bless those who bless him. And he's going to curse those who curse him. In other words, God promises to Abram here, I'm going to have the same friends as you. And I'm also going to have the same enemies. Those who are enemies of you are going to be my enemies. My friends, that promise to Abram is also extended to God's people. We see it echoed in Deuteronomy. We see it echoed in Jeremiah. We see it in the New Testament. Paul says it this way, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to close tonight by looking at the final thing that the Lord promises, because it is here that we really find the gospel in this section. We start to deal with more the spiritual aspects. God says to Abram at the end of verse 3, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now later on in Genesis chapter 22 verse 18, we read this, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 really expounds on the nature of this promise. You see, much of what we see in the Abrahamic covenant is, it does have to do with physical and material blessings for Abram, but it is at this part of the promise that we see that truly spiritual nature. Paul, in Galatians 3, he says this in verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He hath not said, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, Jesus ultimately is the seed that was in Abraham's loins that would come to bring a blessing to all the nations. Abram would give birth to Isaac. Isaac would give birth to Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed to Israel. And it's through the lineage and offspring of Israel that God would bring about the promised Messiah. And so you can see here in Genesis chapter 12 that the theme of the seed of the woman, the gospel promise from Genesis chapter 3, it's given its next step, further revelation. We see the promise unfolding. We see God working throughout history to deliver that which He's promised. Now if you look down at verse 4 of tonight's passage, we read, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. We see that Abram heard the promise of the Lord and that he believed. He departed as the Lord had told him. Let me mention another passage from Galatians 3 that I think is quite helpful here. We read there in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, catch this part, preach the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Notice the connection there. He preached the gospel to Abram, saying, in thee all the nations shall be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Again, notice that Galatians says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Whenever we get to chapter 15, one of the things we're going to read about Abraham is that he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him to be righteous. So don't miss the big picture here. Through God's promise to Abram, the gospel was preached to Abram, and Abram believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, Abram was justified by faith. But faith in what? Well, Jesus says in the New Testament, Abram saw my day and rejoiced. Ultimately, Abram was justified by faith in God's promise of the Messiah. The verses that we read a few moments ago from Galatians 3:9, it just said, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Do you see that we too are justified by faith and blessed with Abraham? So let us think tonight as we close about God's faithfulness. Let us look to Him, to the surety of His promises as Abraham did. And let us place our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for another opportunity to gather together on Your Lord's Day. God, we thank You that You are a God of covenant, that You are a faithful God, that You say things and they are true and we can hold true to Your Word. God, I ask that we rest in those promises, that we be comforted in those promises. God, may we, like Abraham, have faith and have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. God, be with our study tonight. Be with us the rest of the week. These things we ask in Your name. Amen.